Father, I just want to thank you again this morning, Lord, for the privilege that we have of gathering together in freedom. Lord, there is nothing that prevents us from giving our all to you, Lord, body, soul, and spirit, mind, heart, and will, and strength. This morning, Lord, there's no enemy at the gates, as it were, Lord, no persecutors busting through the doors or spies in our midst that prevent us from loving you freely. Father, the only thing that permits it is, or that prevents it, Lord, would be our own selves, Lord. So we just bless you this morning. We thank you this morning for the freedom that we have to gather together. Father, we want to pray for Smita this morning, Lord, that you would just lift this dear woman up, Lord, that you would encourage her, Lord, that you would, Lord, cause her to just drink deeply of the wells of your comfort. Lord, that she would find you, that you are an ever-present help for her. Lord, that you would the truth of what it says in Hebrews 13, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. Father, we just ask you to bless this dear woman and her little, the daughter, Lord Manisha, Lord, that you would bless her as well. Father, we just thank you for your sovereignty that somehow brought our paths to cross. Lord, we don't understand it, but Lord, it's amazing. We just accept it and thank you. Father, I ask this morning as we look into your scriptures that you would just help me to, Lord, speak what's on your heart this morning and that it would just be clear and precise. Lord, we ask that your spirit would encourage us as we look into the scriptures, Lord, that we'd just be built up unto you, Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray this morning, Lord. Have your way in our midst, Lord. Amen. I know I've told this story before about Kumar, but, you know, the last time Elan and I went to Thailand, 9 years ago, we went to the night market, which is kind of like going to the state fair, except they have it every night. But it's just tons of people all over the place. And so we're standing there, and we hadn't seen Kumar and Smita for a number of years. They were in Iraq for a while, northern Iraq, when Saddam was first cutting loose and murdering all the Kurds and stuff. They were up in northern Iraq, and we would get calls sometimes at 10, usually around between 10 and 10:30 at night. We'd be in bed, and the phone would ring, and it'd be Kumar calling us from the deserts of Iraq, you know, when Saddam was fighting the Americans. It was kind of funny, you know, getting calls into Mineota, kind of the brain center of the, you know, thrust to oust him. But anyway, we're in Thailand in Chiang Mai and on the street, and Elana said to me, and again, we're shoulder to shoulder with people, you know, and maybe from here to that, you know, the light away from us, Elana said, "Tom, I think that's Kumar." And I said, "No, I don't think that's." I looked, and it kind of looked like him. I moved to the side, and I even said, you know, "Kumar." And I didn't do it real loud enough that he maybe would have heard it, but he didn't turn. I said, "No, I don't think that's Kumar." And Elana said, "No, Tom, I think that's Kumar." Well, you know, being married long enough, you kind of know that means try harder. And and I mean business kind of thing, you know. So, you know, I yelled, "Kumar!" And he spun around, and it was Kumar. I mean, 13,000 miles from home, you know, literally halfway around the world. He had just flown in from China. He turned around and saw us, and he dropped his jaw, and we kind of looked at him and thought, "What in the world?" You know, and of course, we had been there longer than him, so we could show him the ropes of Chiang Mai, where to go to the, we went to take him to the food market, and then the next day he took us into the CBN headquarters. But I wondered all the time, I thought, you know, this is miraculous. You know, 6 billion people on the earth at that time, we don't know anybody. Why would we meet this guy? You know, and I just felt it was, you know, I thought, you know, Lord, there was a reason for this. Nothing happens by circumstances. And I felt it was just because we hadn't seen him for a few years, and we didn't see him for a few years after that to solidify the friendship. And I know Kevin and Carla had stayed in touch with him, and but it was, I mean, that's my wildest story of meeting someone, a long ways from home. But yeah, Kumar was just a real gentle, common man, blessing to know. Well, let's turn to Ephesians, first chapter. I hope my voice holds up. Maybe you hope it doesn't, but I hope my voice holds up. Been going through some illness and lack of sleep and whatever, but let's read starting in verse 3, and I think we'll read through verse 12. We're not going to take all those verses. We'll maybe get through a couple, but okay. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless or without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted or hoped in Christ. I don't know if you've noticed this morning, but so much of our worship has been led, honoring, enjoying, appreciating what Christ has done for us on Calvary. You know, the crucifixion, His life, His death, our redemption. I mean, it's been really the theme of worship this morning. In these verses that we read, you can see it in there. You know, the wonderful redemption that He wrought in Christ. And we are to enjoy this, and this should propel us for all of eternity. And it will. You know, in Hebrews 13, there's the towards the end of the chapter, there's that kind of the benediction of the great shepherd of the sheep. And let me just read it. Last week, when I was out in Wisconsin, I closed with that. They asked me to speak on an interesting topic. They said, would you speak to us biblically on the role, the responsibility of church members to the church leadership? And then I added to it, and then church leadership's responsibility to the church. You know, and then that was good. You know, and in Hebrews 13, you know, there's three different things that it tells the saints there that he's writing to remember those who rule over them. It says to obey and submit to those who have the rule over them, and then to salute those who have the rule over them. But in towards the end of that, in verse 20, it says, Now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And there's just two things I want that tie into what I want to mention here. Is first of all, that this, it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our relationship, our standing, our foundation before a holy God is today and will be throughout all of eternity. In 10 million years, or however many, a billion years, when we've stood and we are angelic-like, and we now know in fullness, because now we only know in part, we understand in fullness, we love in fullness, we are all that we are supposed to be, and we've been like that for 10 million years, our standing there is still this, the blood of an everlasting covenant. In heaven, in glory, it's only because of the blood of Christ that we stand there on firm ground, in ground that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. It's all about Jesus. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not a temporary covenant. This blood of the Lamb of God is an eternal one. And my hope and my standing and my security, my foundation forever and ever is the blood of Christ. When we've blazed like blazing stars for a million years in His presence, it's still the blood of Christ that I'm standing upon. It's the everlasting covenant. And the other thing, because we know this, because we appreciate this, it has an outworking in our life. And it tells us then that it would make us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing. There's an ongoing sanctification. If we see these things, there's an ongoing sanctification in our life. And this parallels with coming back here to Ephesians, some things I want to say in Ephesians. And, the application of these things, again, in case I do forget, the application of what we see in Ephesians is living lives that are pleasing unto God. It is dying to sin. It is pressing on. It is doing that which is pleasing in His sight, and an ever-increasing amount of that as we go on to glory. That's the end of all these things. They're not to just look at and to appreciate and then to sit stagnant. That's not what Christianity is about. So looking again in verse 5, picking up a little bit from last week, or a couple weeks ago, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I mean, it's all about Him again. I mean, that is the title of Ephesians almost to me. It's all about Him. And what a blessing to us that it's all about Him. Having predestined, again, that means marked out. I'm not going to go through what we've gone through before, but to get some continuity as we move forward, it means being marked out beforehand, or foreordained or preordained. But foreordained or preordained means to be marked out beforehand. So that's our literal meaning of the word. I don't care where you look. That's what it means, being marked out beforehand. Being predestined, being marked out beforehand, onto the adoption of children. And I want to mention about adoption because I read some stuff about it last 2 weeks ago about adoption. In case someone wasn't here, I'm going to read what it meant in the Palestinian world at this time. There was three, and there's more, but there was three things that this meant. Okay, adoption. It brought about a total break with the old family and a new family relation with all its rights and privileges and responsibilities started. The adopted person lost all rights in his old family, and he gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. In the most literal sense and in the most binding legal way, he got a new father. The adopted son, this is number two, became an heir then to his new father's estate. No matter how many other sons there were at the time, or how many were born thereafter, he was a co-heir with them. This was not subject to change. Okay, so now he's a co-heir with all the other sons. And I mean, again, I believe that this was their view and their law regarding adoption, that God had put this and led them to this, because it's an exact representation of what we have in Christ, that we have a break of all of our old past, whether there's guilt there or whatever there is there. It is broken and it is done with. I have no longer ties with the old family. That doesn't mean I don't love my mom and my dad. The word in the King James says, if you cannot be my disciple unless you hate. It means to love them less. We're not to love anybody more than Him. We still love mom and dad, neighbors. We even love our enemies, but not more than we love Him. And so, but I'm cut off from those old things. All right, and I've got a new heritage, a new lifeblood flowing through me. The second thing, like I read, is that now I'm an heir to the estate of my father, regardless of how many sons he has. I have an equal share. And so we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of this adoption. We're joined with Him. The third thing, the old life of the adoptee was completely erased. All the debts, all the obligations were legally canceled. The adopted son was regarded by the law as a new person. William Barclay cites a case in Roman history that shows how completely this was true. The Roman Emperor Claudius adopted Nero so that Nero could become the new emperor. Claudius had a daughter named Octavia. Nero wished to marry Octavia to seal this alliance. Although they were not blood relations in the eyes of the law, they were now brother and sisters, and they could not marry because they were now brother and sister. That's how complete the adoption is. And then it goes on to say that they passed a special law allowing him to marry her, just a one-time deal that he could marry her. So anyway, that's that word, adoption. Now I want us to look. Okay, so we've been predestined. There's a word there. It's a small little word. It's onto. Having predestinated us onto. Okay, and this little word shows up three times in the next 10 words. 10, 15 words. The word onto, which is the word predestined us onto. Okay, predestination always is onto something. So if we've got to follow this as a directional thing. It's directing us someplace. So we've been predestined for this reason, that we would become adopted children of God, that we could be adopted by a heavenly Father. All right? And all those definitions of adoption that I just have mentioned, okay? So we're predestined unto adoption. It's not salvation. It's adoption. Salvation brings us the new birth. Adoption doesn't bring us the new birth. It's just a standing. Once you're in the family, it gives you a standing in the family, and it's as a joint heir. It's as a son. That's what it means to be put into standing. So unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, okay? Now the next one is onto Himself. So it's onto Him. So we're predestinated onto adoption, onto Him. So we are a people of His peculiar treasure. It's He wants us. We're peculiar to Him. We're special to Him. We're privileged to Him. So we've been adopted, and being adopted, okay, it's onto Him that we're adopted to. We're not adopted onto the world, to our bosses, to be slave-driven, to be serving other masters, whether it be sin or secular things. We have been brought into adoption onto Him. He is our source, and He is our adoration. He is everything. So it's onto Him. And then there's some verses, you know, I quoted from 1 Peter chapter 2, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I'm thinking of that phrase, onto Him. Okay, and then in 1 Peter chapter 2, you're familiar with this, it's verse 9. Okay? But you are a chosen generation, or an elect generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a procured people. That is, a people for God's own possessions, that we should show forth the virtues or the praises, the excellencies of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, these things always have an ending, in this case, to living lives that are pleasing to Him. That this life, realizing that we are been adopted, that we could be unto Him, that He wants us, we're His peculiar treasure, He's in love with us, we're His loved ones, we're the apple of His eye, but it's onto this that we would show forth the virtues, the excellencies of Him. So we're to be like Him. We're supposed to, I can't spoil it onto myself and live a self-centered life and say that, you know, I'm fulfilling these verses, because I'm not. And so it's onto the virtuous praises of Him who hath brought us onto darkness, onto light. So I once was in darkness, and now because I realize that it's true that I am a peculiar person, a person that God has preferred and loved and made His special own people, it's made me walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, so that there's a transition. There's something happening there, and it's worded different in other places. Turn to Isaiah. We'll look at one other one. Isaiah 43. And then verse 21. Isaiah 43, verse 21 says it well. Okay, Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And again, that kind of ties into what we read in 1 Peter. But these people, I formed them for myself. Again, we're for Him, not for anything else. We're for Him. Predominantly, we're for Him. He is our everything. He is our source. He is our goal. He is the center of all things. In the Greek, when it talks about being in Him. It means in the sphere. And so in the Greek mind, there's a sphere here, and we're in the center of that sphere. We're in Him. He is everything. Let's go back to Ephesians. So that's the second onto. Then the third one we find at the end of that verse, in the beginning of verse 6, where it says, onto the praise. Again, your bio might say to, but it's the same Greek word. It's onto the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, see, it's all about Him. And there's so many verses that you know, we could look into. But let me read some things here. Look in verse 11, Ephesians, the same chapter, verse 11. And again, I'm looking at this word, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Okay, then verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the Holy Spirit, is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That means until the end when God gives us our full measure. But this is, as it says, unto the praise of His glory. So, you know, our sanctification, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's unto the praise of His glory. Us living lives that are pleasing to Him are not about us. It's about Him. Now, you know, it is about us because obviously we're involved. That's not what I'm saying. But it's not that I am a showpiece. It's unto the praise of His glory. Now, I might be a showpiece as Job was a showpiece, but he was a showpiece to God. Job wasn't a showpiece unto himself. He was a showpiece of God. It's unto the praise of His glory. Anyway, so that's mentioned three times in there, unto the praise of His glory. We could look at other verses that talk about the praise of His glory. Even when it says that, it's in Philippians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 11, where, you know, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father. It's unto Him. And it, you know, it mentions, it's numerous times if you want to search that phrase out. So this goal, it started with having predestinated us, you know, that goal is not to rest in salvation. It moves to adoption. It moves adoption that we would be in Him and that we would be to the praise of His name. So that's where that's heading, is that it's into the praise of His name. It doesn't stop with us. It doesn't stop with salvation. It doesn't stop with adoption. It moves on to unto the praise of His glory. So the ultimate goal of the predestination, again, is that we would be unto the praise of His glory. And I'm going to read something from a guy named Wiest, and I'll just read it. God's end in our predestination unto adoption is that the glory and the glorious nature and the brightness and the majesty and the kindness and the beauty of His grace might be the object of men and of angels' praise, both as it is in Him, and He uses these big words, ineffable, which means to be indescribable, and infinite, and then it is to be exemplified in us, or given as an illustration by the way we live. Again, it always is that we should live this way. You know, that's why Paul was stumped, you know, full foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What's happened to you that you're living the lives you're living? You shouldn't be living that way. And he said, something's happened to them. So anyway, as it says, to show or illustrate something by being a typical or a model example of it. Again, this is the object of this, that we would worship God, that we would be unto the praise and the glory of His name. That's what it's for. And then there's another from Expositors, which is another commentary. It says, here it is the glory specifically of God's grace and the praises of that is now stated to be the ultimate end of God's foreordination of us unto adoption. As our adoption itself has been declared to be the object of foreordination or predestined, God's final purpose in His eternal determinations and the supreme end to which all that He will regarding us looks are the manifestation and the adorning recognition of His grace in its gloriousness. The phrase means more than the praise of His glorious grace. It expresses the setting forth on God's part and the joyful confession on man's part of what the divine grace in these eternal counsels is in the quality of its splendor, its magnificence. That this is the idea is shown by the subsequent mentions of the riches of this grace. Again, I know there's a lot of words at that, but let's look at this again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ, unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Okay, why was it done? It's according to the good pleasure of His will. That's why. I can't figure it out. You can't figure it out. We don't have to, but it's according to the good pleasures of His will. And so that's good with me. It's according to the good pleasures of His will. And that is unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Because it's all about His grace. It's not that I have any strength or I have any inherent goodness about me, nor you. It's all about His grace, so that in the end and for the ages to come, it would all be unto the praise of the glory of His grace. And this grace is glorious. Do I appreciate that I have Christ in me? Do we appreciate that my sins are forgiven and God says, I've thrown them behind me? And I'm separated from them as far as the east is from the west. That I am born again, that I have a new spirit within me. Do I appreciate these things? This is grace. And it's glorious. And it's going to get more and more glorious. The older we become, the further we plumb the depths of salvation, this grace becomes more glorious. And all of God's workings have been unto the praise of the glory of His grace. It's all about Him. And again, we could look at two other places in Ephesians where it talks about this, that for the ages to come, it'll be unto God's grace. It's all about the grace of God in our lives. And we must not frustrate the grace of God in our lives. These things propel us to be like Him. But it's all about His grace. And that's what it tells us again, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. It's not to the praise of my glory. You know, and so we like to give our testimonies. Our testimonies are sludge. You know, they're all about our sin and our failure. Horatio Bonar said that we can bring nothing to Jesus Christ that is truly our own except our sin. We have nothing. Our life, He gave us. Our breath, He gives us. Our intellect, He gave us. Any skills we might have, He gave us. The only thing we can truly bring that is our own is our sin. There's no, where's boasting then? You know, there's no boasting. And again, you know, this isn't, you know, when we see this, it lifts us to such a praise. This is our God, that His grace lifts me up. His grace moves me on. His grace strengthens me. His grace is keeping me. And I want to keep pace with His grace. We'll never outrun it. We'll never get to a place where God's grace can't move us on. We'll never find an enemy where His grace is not sufficient for thee, as Paul found out. You know, my grace is sufficient for you. We never will, but let's run pace with the grace of God. And so, again, all these things that we struggle with, being chosen, being predestined, being adopted, and all those things, it's all onto the praise of His glory. Okay, onto the praise of the glory of His grace. It's all about grace. And who can wrestle with grace? Who wants to argue with grace? I don't want to argue with grace. I want to live in it. I want to excel in it. I want to enjoy it. I want to drink it. I want to take advantage of it. I want to grow in grace, as it tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, that we're to grow in this grace. This is what we need to do, and it's all, God gives grace, abundant grace. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who need grace. Do you need the Lord today? In any area of your life, God gives grace. If I'll humble myself, I will find grace in His sight. And it's, again, this is unto the praise of the glory of His grace. So this morning we worshiped, and was it all unto the praise of the glory of His grace? Marvelous that He died for me. You know, and all those hymns we sung about the crucifixion, it's all about Him. And then some of the last words here, because I'm running out of time, some of the last words here it says, wherein, okay, this great grace, okay, which, some translations use the word which, He, this King James says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's in this grace, okay, it's in this grace that He has made us accepted. No good thing have we done. Again, you know, it's not about us. It's all about Him. And again, I'm okay with that. Because if we know ourselves, we know that we're shaky. We're a wee bit shaky, but it's all about Him. Anything that we have in us that is goodly has come from Him. It wasn't from us. Every good thing we have, it comes from the Father of light. It's not ours inherently. It's come from His Spirit. It's been given to us by the new birth. And so wherein He hath made us accepted. Who made us accepted? Was it me that made myself accepted? No. He did it. He made me accepted in His beloved. Not in myself, but in His beloved one. If I am not in His beloved one, I'm in trouble. Christ is our shelter and our shield forever and ever. Like I said, when we've been in heaven for billions of years, it's still I'm going to be standing on the blood of the everlasting covenant. I better be in Christ. And we need to be in Christ. Our acceptance is in Christ. If we ever could step outside of Christ, we would lose all of our acceptance. I mean, I'm thinking about once we've gone to glory, if I could step out of being accepted in Christ, I couldn't stand before God, even though I've got immortality in a sense in my being. You know, and corruption has put on incorruption, immortality has put on immortality. But we must remember this also, that all immortality comes from the Father. He only, it's one of the verses in the study on One True God, one of the verses that only in Him is there immortality. Even in the new creation, we will be immortal, but it's borrowed from Him. It's just a part of His nature. It's a part of His character. It's a part of His of who He is. It's immortality, and we've been in just like holiness is a part of Him. So is immortality. It's all about Him. So He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And let's just, you know, that word, again, some of the other versions, I don't know what other versions necessarily that you may or may not be using, but this a phrase that He hath made us accepted, the emphasis there is again on this tremendous grace. In the margin of the Newbery, it says, He hath dealt graciously with us. Some of the other versions will say that He hath freely bestowed upon us. Depending on what versions you're reading, He hath freely bestowed it. See, it's just He's freely given this to us. It's all about grace again. It's all about grace. He hath dealt graciously with us. And the like word is, again, there's a couple of them, but Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, when the angel comes to the Virgin Mary. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. That's the word. We are highly favored. We have been highly favored. Favored. One version, what looser translation says, we become His favorites. There's the word that we're His favorites. I don't know if I like that translation now, but it gives the idea, you know, that we're His favorites. We've received favor, because this is what grace is. It's favor, unmerited favor. Unto the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, or He hath freely bestowed upon us, and we are accepted. Okay? To be accepted. Everyone's looking for acceptance. Oh, to be accepted, but to be accepted in Him, it says, in the beloved. And again, revelation, we don't appreciate this. We are accepted by grace. We are accepted, but not accepted as I am, in that sense, although I am. But I am because He's put me in the beloved. And do you know who His beloved is? That's no trick question. It's Jesus. But who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who can tell out to me or to anyone what Jesus means to the Father? What He's meant to the Father? The old saints called Him the darling of heaven. He was the darling of heaven. That was to all the angelic beings. He was the darling of heaven. And more than that, to His Father. Who can tell out the love that the Father hath for His beloved? In Matthew, this is my beloved Son. In Him am I well pleased. In other words, all my desires are filled up in Him. I am well pleased with Him. It means that everything about Him, I'm just pleased with Him. He's filled me to the fullest with His pleasure in His beloved. I mean, this is where He's placed us. We're accepted in His beloved. And this is for the reason that you and I could be loved as He is loved. As He loves the Son, He wants to love you. And He wants to love me. Turn to John's Gospel, 17. Towards the end of John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's mentioned twice. But let's look at this one. In verse 20, let's read verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. So Jesus loves us even as the Father loved Him. Again, man, it'll take forever of eternity to understand it. And then verse 26, And I have declared unto them Thy name, and I will continue to declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Of course, He's in us. If He wasn't in us, He wouldn't love us this way. He would never love us this way. But He's in us. But the same love that He has for Jesus is in us. Now that has to have a purpose. That has to have an influence in my life. If I am born again, this has to have an influence in my life. It has to have an influence in your life to be loved this way. There is no power greater than what love is and to be loved this way. So going back to Ephesians chapter 6. Unto the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. In, you know, there's, I have to quit because of the time, but there's, I want to just read something and then hopefully remember this. I'm quoting from a devotion by Spurgeon called Morning and Evening by Spurgeon. What a state of privilege. It includes our justification before God. And he's talking about this verse 6. What a privilege. It includes our justification before God. But the term acceptance in the Greek means more than that. It signifies that we are the objects of divine complacence, nay, even of divine delight. How marvelous that we, mere mortals and sinners, should be the objects of divine love. But it is only in the beloved. Some Christians seem to be accepted in their own experience. At least, that is their apprehension. When their spirit is lively and their hopes are bright, they think God accepts them, for they feel so high and so good about themselves, so heavenly minded, so drawn above the earthly things. But when their souls cleave to the dust, they are victims of the fear that they are no longer accepted. If they could but see that all their high joys do not exalt them, and all their low despondencies do not really depress them in their Father's sight, but they stand accepted in one who never alters. That one in here is a capital O. They are accepted in one who never alters, in one who is always the beloved of God, who is always perfect, who is always without spot, who is always without wrinkle or any such thing. How much happier they would be, and how much more they would honor the Savior. Rejoice then, believer, in this, that you are accepted in the beloved. Thou lookest within and you may say, there is nothing acceptable here. But look at Christ and see if there is not everything acceptable in Him. Thy sins trouble thee, but God has cast thy sins behind His back and thou art accepted in the Righteous One. Thou hast to fight with corruption and to wrestle with temptations, but thou art already accepted in Him who has overcome the powers of evil. The devil tempts you, but be of good cheer. He cannot destroy you. For you are accepted in Him who has broken Satan's head. Know by full assurance thy glorious standing. Even glorified souls are no more accepted than you are. Isn't that something? Glorified souls today are no more accepted than any of us this moment. They are only accepted in heaven in the beloved. And you are even now accepted in the beloved in Christ in this same manner. So that's it. Accepted in Him. And again, as I said, if we're accepted in Him, these things have a direction for us, don't they? For he who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. As I look at this, okay, Lord, what are you saying? You're showing us your great love for us. You know, how he's loved us. How he's given himself to us. He's showing us his great, marvelous grace. It's the glory of his grace that sinners such as any of us, and we are enemies with him, we now are at his table. And that's all by grace. You know, the glory of his great grace throughout ages will be shown. And where? What onto? You know, that we would be accepted in him, in Christ, accepted without spot, without wrinkle. You know, no accusation. No fault can God bring up to me of my past. Nothing can he bring up to me because it's all gone. In Christ, I have the righteousness of Christ. In him, I mean, that was we sung that this morning, all these things. We are the righteousness of Christ, you know, are the righteousness of God in Christ. Nothing, no accusation can he bring to us. So what does that do for us? If that doesn't propel us to love him, and if love doesn't propel us to live lives that are pleasing, to want to spend time with him, to pray with him, to meet with the saints, to fellowship together, to pray, to study the Bible, to live lives that are holy and pleasing unto him. If it doesn't do that, I'll tell you what, I don't have it. I don't have it. In the scriptures, I can go to scriptures to back that up. But if I do have it, again, he who has this hope in himself, he purifies himself, even as God is pure. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable religious service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we could prove outwardly what is that good and acceptable will of God. That we'd look like that, we'd see like that. They can say that we're in the light. Yeah, you know, we've been turned from darkness to light. So all these things have an outcoming. They're glorious truths that we can bask in for the rest of all of eternity. We can bask under the sun lamp, as it were, of this glory, of this grace. But we must be being changed, mustn't we? We must be going on. We must be loving in greater depth. We must be just being more Christ-like, as you know, on and on and on. If these things are true in us, we just can't bask in doctrine, or bask in knowledge, or bask in the emotion of forgiveness, or bask in, you know, whatever it is we bask in. You know, we can't. Or even life's comforts, to bask us in life's comforts. We can't do that. If these things are real in our life and we appreciate what he's done, they have to move us on and outward towards him. Let's close in prayer, and then I'll just read that one benediction from Hebrews again. Father, I just thank you again for the depth of the riches, Lord, of Christ, that you reveal to us in the Scriptures. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would make these things more and more real in each of our lives. Lord, not for our own sake, Lord, but for the praise of the glory of your grace. Lord, that worldly ones and fallen angels, enemies, principalities, Lord, that they would see that Christ is alive. They will see that it is possible for men and women to live lives that are pleasing unto you. Lord, that Lord, we'd just be a testimony unto the power of your grace in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord, and thank you for greater and greater measures of it, Father. And we just, Lord, I just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.